Thanks for listening. 249-5800. David Justice is here. David is a man who's just trying to get along. A man who believes in liberty. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
Well, I'm doing real well.
Pride and joy of Gunnison, Colorado.
Well.
Where are you from originally, David?
I forget. I was born in Texas.
All right.
Dad was military, so I'm a traveling man.
All right. Did you like your childhood?
Yeah, I did.
Good.
It's part of what made me who I am today.
David's problem is he asks too many questions.
I have a real controversial subject that I'd like to talk about today.
Oh boy!
Yeah,
we got to protect the license.
But you know the old tape. We're within the boundaries of your license. But I come on week after week, and I know a lot of people would like to. We get tired of talk. I know I do. Mm-hmm. And so I'm a solutions-oriented guy. It's built into my who I am. And so I'm going to ask the question. It's the year 2016, and I have to ask the question. This is one of these too many questions that I ask. 2016 what?
AD. That's the year. What are you talking about?
But what's 2016 what, you know? If we've been here for millions of years, and some think 6,000 years, what, 2016 what? And I'll just cut to the chase. It's, we can call it Common Era or AD, Anno Domini, but it's important today that we talk about what 2016 is relative to, and it's relative to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And his inauguration of the kingdom of heaven, birth, death, resurrection. Today, some believe, is the Passover, which is the day that he was actually murdered, the day they put him on that cross. And so this evening is the beginning of that, which means today is the day that he died. It was the day that he was put up there. And this is important to me in the context of where we are in history, because ultimately I believe that if there is any solution in what we're dealing with today, it's to revisit who he was and what he represented and what he talked about and why and all of those the ramifications of his existence on this planet. Now, the Passover also has a historic time back in the Exodus when Israel was in captivity to Egypt. And it was the day that the Israelites were told, okay, if you slay a lamb and put the blood over your house, the angel of death will pass over you. And so that marks the day that Pharaoh was finally broken and told Moses to take the people and go. And so Jesus comes along in history on the same day, and he was put up on the cross, and his blood is now supposed to be worked to do the same work that the blood of the lamb during the Exodus was supposed to do, and that's to save us from death. So Christ's death on the cross marks another Passover, and his resurrection 3 days later is a testimony to what is possible, I believe, and the whole point of what his walk on earth represented, which is ultimately to restore to the planet what was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. So 2016, though, let's talk about 2016. Back in the day, historically, when a new king took office, they marked the calendar from the date of that king. So it was real difficult in the world. You had many different kings in many different countries, and each one had their own calendar because that's the way you did it. Mm. And so historians have a difficult time compiling history relative to the when you measure different cultures, because different kings from different cultures measured the calendar from the date they became king. So in 2016, in the Western world, it was decided that that was the day that we're going to measure time from that day forward. And so if you go back into history, you'll actually find congressional documents when laws were passed that were signed in the year of our Lord. And so the term Anno Domini literally means the year of dominion, the year of the beginning of the dominion of Jesus in his kingdom. And America recognized that date, and it is important, I think, in our culture to recognize that we are established in a Christian setting, and if we are not acknowledging that that's what our culture is founded in and founded from and founded on, then we're being yanked away from our roots and into what I call cultural Marxism, which is a destruction of the fundamental principles of what America is founded upon. And, you know, today we're looking at Western Europe being invaded by the refugees. Oh, I said that wrong. We've got Western, European, and American white culture being infringed upon by the other cultures of the world who are wanting to intrude into the white Anglo-Saxon European Christian mindset and foundation that really distinguishes who we were as a nation and who Western Europe was as a continent. And so it's interesting to watch the cultural genocide take place as we embrace this thing called multiculturalism, which I'm going to say is another term for white genocide. And as we begin to give up our values so that because we want to placate or make everybody feel comfortable, we're losing the very thing that distinguished us as Americans. Now let's go back to the Passover and why that's important. When, you know, and I've asked this question to a lot of Christians, and it's amazing the answer I typically get is, and the question is why did they kill Jesus? And the typical answer that I would get from a Christian is because, well, he had to die for our sins. And when I press, I get the one giving me the answer, when I press for the why did they kill Jesus, it usually ends up in frustration on their part, because that's as far as a lot of Christians can get with the question. But I like to point out that the reason that they killed Jesus, and when I say they, I'm talking about the authorities of the day. They killed him because they were threatened by him, because he was a man of truth, honor, integrity, dignity, and he walked his talk, and he was a threat to the status quo. He was a threat to the religious institution of the day, which was the political institution of the day. He was a threat to the economic system of the day. He was a threat to the status quo education of the day. He was a disruptive element in society. And he was so disruptive that the people were so hungry for someone to come along and tell the truth and confront the authorities. They were absolutely dismayed at the power and the truth in which he spoke to confront the hypocrisy and the lawlessness of the society of the day. The Sanhedrin that ultimately were the ones that held the illegal trial falsely accused him. But the charges that he was brought up on was blasphemy, which was tantamount to treason. He was charged with being a tax protester who considered himself a sovereign, a king. And so the order of society in the day, Herod and the Sanhedrin, perceived him as a threat, and they were afraid that if they didn't kill him, that Rome was going to come and basically destroy them, because we had this disruptive element that was really appeared to be leading the people toward a revolution in that day. And what exacerbated the problem was that they were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for someone to come along and do just this, which was to restore order in Israel. So he fit the bill. And the zealots, the patriot community, they got behind this guy because finally somebody was there to unify him. But he stood opposed to that community because he wasn't about violence and he wasn't about taking the kingdom, you know, establishing his kingdom by force. So, you know, he was a controversial figure in every circle. And but the most controversial was the Sanhedrin themselves, who were also acknowledging that there was a Messiah on the way, a king, but they didn't like his politics. So they turn him over to Pontius Pilate, who questions him, and in this context recognizes that this guy is a king. And so Pilate washes his hands of the thing, tries to give him back to the Sanhedrin and say, you kill him yourself. And of course, there's this big debate as to whether they have the authority to kill him or not. So they give him back to Pilate and, you know, this whole rigmarole that they go through. But ultimately, Pilate is in a political conundrum where he is forced to go ahead and use his soldiers to do the deed. And but while in the course of this, he actually said, shall I crucify your king? Rome recognized this guy as a king through Pilate, and the Jews or whoever it was in the crowd that was opposed to him says, we have no king but Caesar. So they rejected this Messiah. He gets put on the cross or stake, as some religions hold. And of course, he spends 3 nights in the grave and he is resurrected. And now his apostles, the people that were following him, they're empowered to go out and now and speak in this new disruptive perspective about authority. And now they become the disruptive element in society. But what we tend to forget, and this is what's really important, Peter, as the scripture goes, walked on water. And Peter, as the scripture goes, raised the dead, healed the sick, and he walked out of a jail. So not even a jail could hold this man. So we look at the attributes of Jesus, but we tend to forget that when the apostles were empowered to begin to speak, they were empowered with the same power that Jesus was empowered with. And this movement began to take over the world at that time. And it was so dangerous. It was such a threat to everything that the world thought was authority that Rome started throwing these people to the lions. They were so threatened by what was happening in this movement. And so I would assert that this was not a religious thing going on. That was a political, it was an economic, it was a social revolution. And America, by the time America came along, America's founding fathers, they were part of the Enlightenment. You know, the Christianity had been reduced to a religion that was oppressive, and it was it had become something that Christ didn't teach, and it became the persecutor. But the founding fathers came out of a time of enlightenment where they started looking at the scripture from a different point of view. So by the time in 1776, the founding fathers had the audacity to accuse the King of England of being a tyrant. Now, what's the frame of reference? What's the standard of measurement that they were using to determine that the King of England was a tyrant and that they were able to throw off that government? And I would hold that the standard that they were using was the biblical standard of the kingdom of heaven and the principles of truth and the law of nature and nature's God. And you put all these things together and you have the birth of this new nation on earth that during the Revolutionary War was fought in the name of Jesus, and recognizing that there's this king. And now it's not written into any of the documentation like the Treaty of Paris or the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. And I think what the Founding Fathers didn't want to repeat was to create a religious state that could ultimately become the same type of dictator that the English church had become, which is what the separatists were getting away from when they came to America in the first place, was the state use of force to impose religious belief system on the people. Whereas what Jesus was teaching was a belief system based upon the principles of truth. And so America was supposed to be founded, and is founded, as far as I see, is founded on the principles of truth. We hold these truths to be self-evident, says the Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So to throw Jesus out and to throw the gospel out and to say, well, you know, there's a separation of church and state, is to do a severe injustice to the teachings of Jesus. And the whole point of his existence on earth was to liberate the planet. The whole gospel of Christ, the whole point of the Passover, is about liberty and freedom and liberating us from the dogmatic, petrified dogmas and ritualistic traditions that hold us in bondage inside of a religious construct that is controlled by man. And Jesus was the first one to come along and put an exclamation point behind his teachings with the resurrection from the dead. So having said that, I just wanted to point out this is a huge day for me. And
yeah, well, that's difficult to summarize. You're a big fan of the Enlightenment.
Very, very much. I mean,
there's a lot of bad in the Enlightenment.
Well,
Hitler, Nietzsche, Voltaire.
Locke, John Locke.
Well, John Locke is good. I like John
Locke. And Montague. You know, the Enlightenment, as I understand it, and I like to say, my views are always subject to change, so I reserve the right to be wrong mm-hmm. and to be called out on my wrongness. But as I understand the Enlightenment, you know, it was a real dogmatic age. The institutions and the religious organizations had become so petrified in their belief systems, and they were merged as one. There was no separation of church and state. They were killing people for fear of the scientific proofs that were coming along, Galileo. And so the religious systems and the institutions, because of their dogmatism and because it was their way or the highway, they were afraid of the growth of science. They were afraid of science. And so science was looked at as an enemy. But the Age of Enlightenment, the Age of Reason, John Locke and Paine, Thomas Jefferson, didn't find it inconsistent that reason and logic and science should be inconsistent. It's not inconsistent with God. It tends to prove the existence of God. So the Age of Enlightenment, as I understand it, was a breakthrough in the petrified walls of denominationalism, and it was a breath of fresh air because a lot of people had died believing in truths that were being resisted by the church of the day. And as a result, the Age of Enlightenment produced the men and the women that ultimately culminated in the courage to stand against the King of England. And, you know, the fruit of that was the Declaration of Independence and a new nation.
Well, a lot of good people came out of the Enlightenment, no doubt about it. John Locke,
Thomas Paine. Now, Thomas Paine was an atheist.
It was the Enlightenment, the way I understand it, David, it was a rejection of organized religion. It was people were just they were going through life with the worldview that they had been taught, that they had been brought up with, and the Enlightenment taught you to think about things and to think critically about things. And there was a lot of bad in the Enlightenment. I mean, throughout Europe. I think Nietzsche's father was a Lutheran minister. But when he went to school in Bonn, Germany, or wherever it was, 4 years later, he came out not believing in God, and he came up with this concept that morality is irrelevant, that we need to create this super human race, the strong conquer the weak. And Hitler acted on that worldview at Auschwitz concentration camp. Voltaire was the George Soros of his day. Great writer. Great businessman. Anti-Christian bigot. And then, of course, I think Ben Franklin was a deist.
Well, let's rewind a little bit before 325 AD, and let's mark 325 AD as a very important time in history.
Okay. By the way, if anyone is a philosopher, give us a call, 249-5800, because I am not a philosopher. You know what? I'm sorry, David. I got to hit the news.
Okay.
More with David Justice coming up.
Broadcasting from the east side of Montrose, Colorado, this is The Dan Show.
.35 My name is Dan. Thank you for listening. 249-5800. David Justice is here. A thinker, a man who believes in liberty. I got a message from, is it Nora? In Olathe. A lost dog in the Olathe area. A Yorkie? A Yorkie's a small dog, so 5 to 6 pounds. Buff colored with more brown tones in head, wearing a collar with name and telephone number. Also a flea collar. Been missing from home since Sunday afternoon, west of Olathe, 5825 Road. Anyone with information, call 323-5959. If you see a Yorkie in the Olathe area, it's a lap dog. 5825 Road, call 323-5959. 836. My name is Dan. David Justice is here. We all love dogs. Dogs don't have eternal souls. Do they? Do dogs have eternal souls?
No, they don't.
Or just human beings, because we're created in the image and likeness of God.
Well, that's a debatable point, but I mean about the eternal soul thing. But off the air, you made a really interesting comment. I want to put that right on the table, because I think it's the topic that no one's talking about, that everyone's thinking about. And you said that the left is afraid of theocracy because of the historical point of view, that when people in power under a theocracy, you know, there's a lot of persecution of those that don't believe the way the theocracy dictates you're supposed to believe. And so I think that's a genuine concern, especially through history. And then you said that the right is afraid of atheism and the Pol Pots of the world that get into positions of authority and power, and then you completely corrupt a nation and power becomes the end all. But what they both have in common is power itself, statism. And we've talked about this on the show before. You know, my idea of the political spectrum is, on one side you have totalitarian state control. The people are reduced to serfs on the land, and the state is in control of everything. On the other side, you have anarchy, which is no control. people do whatever they want to do, and there's no government. And I believe, it's my understanding, that the founding fathers wrestled with this spectrum because they were looking for, they researched history, and they were trying to find the best government to preserve order. And they came up with this idea of the Constitution, which delegated power to a federal government. The states remained separate. The idea of the balance of power was critical. They wanted to separate powers, and so, you know, all the power wouldn't end up in one department. So they created the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. They left it in the will of the people to elect representatives, which is how we come up with this idea of democratic republic. And so the fear is legitimate on both sides. And I was going back to 325 AD because I wanted to distinguish that in 325 AD, Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome at the time, he was a Roman general.
Christian.
He put together what is called the Council of Nicaea. And inside this council, the debate ensued, and they put together the Bible. And they came up with the creed of the Catholic Church. And from that date forward, they organized the teachings of Jesus. And there was other religions that were involved in Rome in that day. There was a worship of Mithra. There was a worship of Mithraism and Zoroastrianism. And so to accommodate all the religious sects of the day, the teachings of these respective religions were incorporated into Christianity. And so we came up with this hybrid teaching of what Jesus was all about. And so today, here 2016 years later, with 325, less 325, we really are having a hard time finding out or really understanding what Jesus was all about. And you can look out across the religious landscape and see hundreds, if not thousands, of different religious denominations that are divided in what their impression of what the truth is relative to Jesus. So we've got a real confused state. Now, I will say this. Zoroastrianism and Mithraism and a lot of the ancient isms, the old religions, they were control-based religions. There was a clergy, there was the laity, there was the priest, the people. And those religions were designed for one thing, and that was to control the people. And they so religion was the first line of control. And so to control the minds of the people was real critical in these ancient religions, because it maintained order. And so when these religions are assimilated into Christianity, you come up with a religious dogma that ultimately is about control. And I think a lot of people are turned off by religion today because they go into a church and they feel this element of control. You can't ask certain questions because it's, you know, you go into the church and you have to accept the way this church believes because that's what we believe. And if you don't like it, you can go find another church. And I know this firsthand. It was my experience as I went through different Christian religions trying to figure out which one was the right one.
So should there be a hierarchy? Should there be a magisterium? I mean, I don't know if Islam, there's three international, Islam doesn't have a hierarchy. Obviously, the Catholic Church has a hierarchy. You've got the College of Cardinals and the Pope and the prelates, bishops. I don't know if the whole point of starting that necessarily is control. I mean, didn't Jesus say to Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom?
Well, you know, it's interesting.
On this rock I build my church.
Let's look. Okay, I understand where you're going. In that context, and this is really good that we're on this subject, Jesus turns to Peter and says, who do the people say that I am? And Peter says, well, you know, some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that, you know, you're an Old Testament prophet. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. In other words, you didn't learn this from somebody. You know, you didn't go to a church and learn it. You know, you didn't study, go to a Bible study. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And so what Peter said came by revelation. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, the rock, I believe, and this is my personal belief, that the rock that Jesus was referring to was not an institution. It was the revelation that was given to Peter that Jesus is the Messiah. And if our Father, the God of creation, gives us a revelation, that's a rock. And the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Because if God gives you something, if God plants an idea in your head, and it's true, and it is true, that Jesus is the Messiah, if God does that, the gates of hell can't prevail against that idea. And so the idea is the rock. And I give you the keys to the kingdom, he says. Now, whatever you bound on earth will be bound, whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. And so Peter was, through the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah that was foretold, and which means all of the things that come with the Messiah and all of the miracles and all of the powers that the Messiah had. And he turns around and gives Peter the keys to this kingdom and said, now go do these things that I'm doing. So Peter goes out and does these things. But never do I see inside this delegation of power to Peter, do I see him asking Peter to construct an institution. If anything, Peter went out and began to disrupt the institutions of the earth that existed at the time. As a matter of fact, you know, if you go into the book of Acts, there's a passage where it says that Peter was troubling the town fathers, preaching that there's another king named Jesus. And he was turning things upside down. So he was literally turning the established order upside down. Mm-hmm. And I would argue that the upside down was he was actually putting things right side up. He was turning things, you know, back into a system of order rather than control.
The new covenant. It was the new. I mean, obviously they're going to be upset about that.
And the new covenant was, I will write the laws in their hearts and in their minds, and no more will a man say to his neighbor, know the Lord. And see, there's another indication of a direct revelation. So I believe, personally, that the hierarchy is the antithesis of what Jesus was teaching. I believe that what he was teaching is that we all have access to God. Every one of us has a direct connection. And through this direct revelation, we can know the thoughts of our Creator, and we, through the Spirit of our Creator, can become just like Jesus was. And if he's truly alive, just like Jesus is. So I believe Jesus was the model man. He was the perfect man that lived on the earth, and he was the standard of a man that he's, and we're the followers and the disciples are supposed to make every effort to become like he is, which, if you plug that into American jurisprudence, if that's not the fundamental principle of liberty and freedom in this country, personal responsibility, we're responsible for our education, we're responsible, for truth, and if you plug that into the principles of the Declaration of Independence and constitutional law, now all of a sudden we have a nation of order rather than a nation of control. And I would say that the only reason that the government has become a government of control is the degree that we've abdicated personal control, personal responsibility, personal self-government, which are the keys of liberty, and I believe the keys of the kingdom that Jesus gave to Peter.
So did Jesus give Peter authority?
Jesus gave all of us authority, yes. He gave Peter authority, and anyone that comes after Peter that's subscribing to this understanding, which is truth, is also given the same power that Peter was given. Did you know that John, the Apostle John, was boiled in oil and it didn't kill him? Were you aware of that? You can go into the Fox's Book of Martyr. Huh. You know, there's some very miraculous events that have transpired through history that those of us that subscribe to the teachings of Jesus and the principles of the kingdom of heaven, we have access to this same power, and that the hierarchy would diminish us to worthless pieces of whatever that need a savior, and you know, and we got to wait for Jesus to come back and fix it. I believe this is not what Christ taught. That he told us out. He told Peter to go out. He told all of the apostles to go out and do the things that he did. And he said, you know, the things that I do, you shall do also, and even greater things will you do. If that's true, then the fundamental principles of the gospel are very empowering. And if we were to plug those into our understanding and actually make every effort to emulate the life of Jesus, as opposed to reducing him to a religious icon that you do on Saturday or Sunday and you spend an hour and compartmentalize your religion to, you know, to do your...
And then I go back to being a raging sinner on Monday. That's a problem, I know, yeah.
But, you know, the gospel was about order. And I believe that in a world of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. And that was George Orwell that said that, by the way.
There was a writer, a commentator in the media, works for ESPN, who just, all he did was post a meme on social media, which mocked and ridiculed the thought process that men and women, however they feel that day, if you feel like a man or feel like a woman, you can use whatever bathroom you want. Target department store has issued a new policy. If you feel like a woman, David, you can use the women's John at Target.
See, now we're
talk about
ludicrous.
I was reading this, David, and I thought, I thought to myself, is this happening?
How is that not cultural anarchy? How is that not anarchy? So we pick and choose. So we live in a culture that picks and chooses where it wants to be an anarchist and where it wants government control. You know, the chaos that's going on right now. You know, we live in an age of information, but we're devoid of knowledge. And there's a lot of people that are very highly educated, but they're not very smart. And so this cultural genocide that we're going through, this idea that the state is the end all and the people basically serve the state. The state is now moving toward, the state is an extremely narcissistic individual. It's a reflection of the people. And I believe that when the people enter into the state of total confusion that we're in right now, if you take the average of the collective, then that's what the government becomes. It's just the reflection of what the people are about. So if we remove all the foundations of order, all the foundations of truth, all of the standards of reality, and make us an anything goes, then we are destined for one thing, and that's absolute collapse. And, you know, we're running headlong into that if we don't take a hold of some systematic order in our belief system, then the end result is a calamity.
What an assault on the truth, that policy. It's, and if you don't agree with it, some people say that's hate. I mean, everything's backwards.
Well, here's a standard. Why is it, and this is more rhetorical, why is it now that the Islamic religion can come into the schools and they get to pray and do all these things because they would be offended if they don't, while simultaneously the Christians can't. So now we've got a double standard going on inside of our schools. You know, it's it's clearly, there appears to be an agenda to eliminate Christianity from the world, to eliminate the white race from the world, diversity, multiculturalism. You know, everybody, we just want one race, and now it's a multicultural race to the extinction of you know, the other races. So whatever agenda this is, whether it's accidental or on purpose, the end result is the state is the final say. The state becomes God, and it becomes a secular God because, you know, we can't offend the different religions. And I tell you what, Islam is not going to stand by and tolerate that.
I think Christianity would be allowed in the public square if it were a false religion. The problem with Christianity is it's not a false religion. It's the truth. So that makes it a threat to a lot of people.
The problem with the Christian doctrine, fundamentally, it's about the truth. And see, the problem with denominationalism is their denominational dogmas are so dogmatic that they're impervious to the truth. So, you know, we need to get past our religious... If we're Christian, we need to get past our dogmatic belief system, suspend it, you know, reread the gospel of Christ and find out what he was saying and, you know, use the mind that was given to us. And, you know, going back to a question that you asked earlier about hierarchy, you know, the book of Revelations, the third chapter talks about the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And it says right here in Scripture that God hates the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Well, the Nicolaitan was about hierarchy. It was clergy in control, laity, just do what they're told. So the idea of the religious hierarchy is not consistent with Christ's teachings. His teachings were about freedom and liberty and conscience, and if we're all walking inside the power of the Holy Spirit, which is another one of his teachings, that if we actually accept him as king and, you know, acknowledge, you know, his power, that we're provided with the Spirit of truth that enables us to understand these things. And that's the distinction, I think, between Christianity as Christ taught it, rudimentary, primary, fundamental Christianity, as distinguished from what we see in the world today as Christianity, which is a belief system. The difference is one is a lifestyle where we spend our life learning truth, and we're willing to be wrong and suspend our belief system if a deeper understanding of truth comes along and we accept that we have a teacher, Holy Spirit, God the Father, is teaching us everything we know to be free. And if we lived inside of a society like that, it would become a very polite society. But when you give religious control to a hierarchy, that becomes very scary, because then they get the final say in what Jesus said. And it deprives us of the ability to go to God ourselves and get that revelation directly from God, which I believe is the rock of revelation that Jesus was distinguishing when he said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church.
So I'm on a par with Peter. You and I are on a par with Peter.
Absolutely. Really? No question. I'm going to say this. We're on a par with Jesus.
Come on, David. Don't get struck by lightning here.
Jesus is supposed to be the model. He never wanted to be worshipped. He told the people, go and do the things that he did. All right. We have access.
We have to be Christ-like, yes.
We have to be. He's given us the power to be. Now, whether we are or not, that's a different subject. Okay. Mm-hmm. That we have access to walk as he walked. That's the model, and that's the foundation of liberty on this planet. If we remove that element, that we are capable of walking in the same spirit that he walked in, if we remove that element, America won't work. And this is one of the failures of religion, is to teach us that everything he did, we're capable of doing. And then learn the science of that. What does that mean? How can that possibly be? Christianity wants to elevate Jesus into a position of Godhood, and then take us out of our capacity of access to that, and thereby disempower all those of us who believe in Jesus. So,
but he's divine, we're not.
We're made after the image and likeness of God. You go back to the book of Revelation. Adam was not born to die. He only died when he decided to do it his way and eat off the tree that he wasn't supposed to eat off of. Hmm. And so we're all destined to die and live under a state of tyranny if we choose the ways of the world as distinguished from the ways of Jesus and God the Father that embodied him. We have access to the same spirit.
Just a minute left. David, January 2017, we're going to have a new president. January of 2017, not that far away. Will any of the candidates out there, will they defend, protect the oath of office, the Constitution?
I think they're going to go along to get along because that's what they do. I don't think so.
There won't be significant change in this country in January.
I think it's just going to be more of the same. It was just going to take us there faster.
I agree with that. Thank you.
All right. See you next week.
News is coming up next from ABC.